pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace and the good news of the Gospel that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 at verse 14. We'll read verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1. We'll also be looking at Belgic Confession article 29. Belgic Confession article 29. That is found on page 866 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. 866. Article 29. But first we'll look at God's Word from Mark chapter 1 at verse 14. Hear now the word of our God from Mark chapter 1 at verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now we'll look at Belgic Confession Article 29, the marks of the true church, and we're going to be focusing, last time we focused on the marks of a true church and the marks of a false church, and now we're going to be looking at the marks of a true Christian, right there smack dab in the middle of the article. So Article 29, the marks of the true church. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the Word of God what is the true church. For all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We are not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church, who nonetheless are not part of it even though they are physically there. But we are speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who are of the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely, by faith, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness. Once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, they love the true God and their neighbors, without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in His Word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the Word of God and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. Thank you. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned last week, this is the article that we most commonly think of as the article about true and false churches. However, right in the middle of this article are the marks of a true Christian. So as we focus on this, I realize that Satan loves to showcase our inadequacies in the Christian life to cause us to doubt whether we are a Christian or not. We are not going to give him an inch, however, in that direction, are we? If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and that's it. The devil has no more to say after that. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so let us not have any doubt as we go through this. As long as you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no reason for doubt whether you are saved and whether you are loved of God or not. But this is a time for us as a congregation of self-reflection. It is a time in which we see how we as Christians are supposed to live, be convicted by our sin and failures, and turn in repentance and faith unto the Lord Jesus. However, if you do not believe sincerely upon the Lord Jesus, then the call is that you repent and believe upon Him right now, and not to wait or tarry a moment longer. He who has an ear, let him hear. Repent and believe. That is what your Lord calls you to do. But now, brothers and sisters, I want to focus on this summary statement of Jesus' preaching in Mark chapter 1 at verse 15. Jesus is saying that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning that He, the King, the Messiah, has come, and thus ushers the call, repent and believe in the gospel. What Jesus is saying there isn't new news, is it? When we read what the Lord was saying in the Old Testament all the way to John the Baptist, it's the same thing. Repent and believe. No other call is nearly as important. It is a message that should ring through our heads continually. Repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus and in the salvation He provides. Believe in the gospel. That maybe sounds like a strange phrase to us. Believe in the gospel. I thought it was believe the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. Why is it believe in the gospel? But of course, as we think about that for a little bit, we are reminded that actually Jesus is the gospel, isn't He? In His person and in His work. So while it might sound a bit strange to us, we quickly are reminded that, no, this is proper phraseology here. Believe in the gospel. But let us now take this passage and the article piece by piece here. First, the life of the Christian is to be characterized by repentance. What is repentance? It's a good question. What is repentance? If we're supposed to do it, we're commanded by the Lord Jesus to do it, we better understand what it is. What is repentance? It is a turning away from sin and a running to Christ. We see this as well in the confession when we read, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, and they crucify the flesh and its works. We sadly live in a day and age when even the church has forgotten what repentance really looks like. It was a sad thing, I think, when COVID first hit, that the message of many churches was not, this is a time to repent. Even now, with the fires burning, earthquakes around the world, devastation in Haiti, All kinds of things are happening. And what did our forefathers in the faith always do in those circumstances? They always said, repent and believe. The time is short. This is a birth pain. Remember, Christ is coming back. Repent and believe. And yet so many of us were more concerned about whether the government was doing the right thing or the wrong thing, or this, that, and the next thing. Repentance is a hard thing for us, though. Because repentance is not just a feeling sorry for your sin or feeling bad about it, feeling guilty about it. Repentance is feeling sorry for your sin, but that's part of it. But it has to be so much more than that. Even the unbeliever feels bad when they do wrong things. But real, genuine repentance is not just feeling sorry for our sin, but also going to the Lord and asking for forgiveness. It's a running to Christ and a running away from your sin. Sometimes in our sins we run away from them quicker than at other times. Sometimes we crawl away from our sins. That's still repentance, but the best kind of repentance is running. A running from sin and a running to Christ. Repentance, as I said, it's a running away from sin and a running to Christ. And I urge you now to think about your sin. Your sins that you feel really guilty about, as well as your secret sins that you hide from everyone else, but you can't hide from the Lord. The sinful and disgusting thoughts of your mind and desires of your heart. And you say, but Pastor, I had those so neatly tucked away under the rug. I didn't want to bring those up. No, when why kept guilty silence, as the psalmist says, what? Tore at him. But when I confessed my transgressions, afterward I knew, right? The Lord forgives. And so we must run. We must run to Christ. As we think about that sin, though, we rightly do need to come to the conclusion that we are heinous creatures. Yet, let us now take it to the one that can wash all of our sin away. And let's do that now in prayer. Let's pray for the Lord to forgive us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we lift up to you our sin and ask that you would wash it away from us in the Lord Jesus. In his precious blood, cleanse all our guilty stains away and wash our clothes whiter than any launderer can whiten them. For we know, Lord Jesus, that your sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. And so we trust in you and we plead that you would give us a heart that longs to walk with you in sweet communion. Strengthen our hearts to run away from sin. Don't let us dawdle. Don't let us dabble. Let us run. Run away from all of our sin, from all temptation, and run to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The life of a Christian is not only to be characterized by repentance, but it's also to be characterized by faith. Primarily and principally characterized by faith. What is faith? A constant looking and trusting in Christ and in the salvation that He has provided by coming in human flesh, suffering and dying upon the cross, rising again on the third day and ascending into heaven with a hope, sure hope, that one day He will come again. We see this very clearly in the article when we read, we can recognize them, that's true Christians, by the distinguishing marks of Christian, namely by faith. This is the chief defining characteristic of the Christian. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, I plead with you in His name to come and believe in Him right this moment. For those of us who believe, it is a constant struggle to believe every day of our lives, isn't it? It's hard to believe. If you think it's easy, either you've got a lot more grace than I've got, or you haven't seriously considered what it's like to live life in Christ. Many days it's a struggle, though, that we are unaware of. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit's doing a lot of behind the scenes work, in this area, constantly strengthening our faith, even if it means moments of breaking us, bringing us to a breaking point. But it is a struggle to believe, isn't it? Spurgeon once said, faith is so hard because it is so easy. It is a struggle in the little moments as well as the big ones to believe in the gospel promises. It's hard to believe that Christ is working all things together for our good and salvation when the printer isn't working and you're in a hurry. Been there. When you're late for a meeting and that silly Google Maps just can't find where you're trying to go. It's hard to believe that God is indeed working all things together for our good and for our salvation when the children are being incredibly disobedient. Especially after it's been the 400th time that day. And you wonder, Lord, how can this be for my good? It's hard to trust that Christ is still blessing us, His people, when we lose a house or are in a car crash. When we hear of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa or the Middle East being killed for the faith. We see young Christian girls being kidnapped and raped. And we see violent murder. It is a struggle to believe that God could be so good to forgive us of all of our sins, as we looked at this morning. It is a struggle to remember that this world is not our home and that we are simply pilgrims passing through. It is a struggle to believe that Christ is coming again and that we have a sure hope, even when it seems like the forces of evil are winning. And they are continually closing in around us. Faith is hard. Because it is so easy. Because it should be the easiest thing in the world for us to come to our God in Christ and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you to take care of me. I trust you to take care of my family. I trust you to take care of all of your people all of the time. I trust you to save me. I trust you to bring me all the way to the end. This should be the easiest thing. And yet it is so hard. I remember an elder in another church, far, far land of Michigan, who was dying of cancer. And it was coming quite quickly, pancreatic cancer. And of course, he was happily married. And his big concern was, well, what about my wife? I'm not that old. She's going to have to, if she doesn't remarry, it'll be maybe 30, 40 years she could live by herself. So there was great concern, and he was very concerned about his wife, that he wouldn't be there to take care of her. And yet what was his great consolation? Even as hard as it was to let go, well, I can trust the Lord to take care of her. Because after all, he was taking care of her the whole time. He was just using me during that stretch of time. Right? And so it is hard, though, for us to trust. And it's hard for us to trust because we have what is natural to sinful human beings, pride. And we all have a little bit of that Arminianism in us. We all want to think, I've got something to give. I can contribute something. Something depends on me. And whether that's salvation or whether that's taking care of this, that, or the other, and we put a weight on our shoulders that doesn't belong there ever, and we can't bear it anyway. That struggle with pride is a hard one, isn't it? And so our reminder, as we hear our Lord Jesus, let's repent and believe. Because believing in Jesus is not only the greatest thing you could do, but it's the only place where you will find peace and rest for your souls. And yet it is our struggle, isn't it? And so we, like that father of the demon-possessed boy, must continually cry, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. And so let's pray for that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that our faith does not originate with us. It is a gift from your most gracious hand, which is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, uniting us to Christ. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen our faith to really, truly believe in any and all circumstances that the immediate cry of our hearts in good times is bad and bad is always Abba, Father. It's always to go to you, believing that you will receive us for the sake of Christ, that you have washed away our sins, and that you will do all that you have promised to us. We believe, Heavenly Father. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The life of the Christian is also to be characterized by gratitude. We are not just to live any old way that we please, but we are supposed to continually be seeking to serve the one who has saved us. Seeking to glorify Him, seeking to live a life worthy of the high calling of being Christian. We see this in our confession when we read that of true Christians, they love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left. Do you want to live a life that is glorifying to the one that has saved you and given you eternal life and all the blessings of heaven? Do you? Do you really want to? That's a struggle for us too, isn't it? Because the constant desire of our heart is to always want to serve ourselves, to build our own kingdom. And yet, if we really and truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be the desire of our hearts that we want His kingdom to be built up and we want to seek to glorify Him and not ourselves. It's a hard thing though, isn't it? It is a really hard thing to, in all circumstances, give glory to God. It's a constant wrestling of our hearts. Every time you get a compliment, what's the first thing that you got to wrestle with? Right? Your head getting too big. And the same thing when you receive discouragement. You dive down into the depths of depression. And if both instances are because of the same thing, because of your pride. It's a constant wrestle, isn't it? For us to seek to live our entire lives for the glory of God alone. And yet for us, it is a wrestle of our hearts that we should want to do and be constantly doing and need to be reminded of all the time because we'll often forget it. But I plead with you to check your motivations. Check your motivations. Why do you do what you do? Because when you reflect upon what motivates your heart, there you will find the real depths of your depravity. Why did you come to church today? Did you do it because you know you're supposed to? Did you do it because it's habit? Or did you do it only and solely and completely the entire morning as you were preparing to come here? Was your heart fixed on, I want to go to worship God with all that I am? And not a single one of us could say that. And yet, the Christian wrestles, repents of that sin, repents of our lack of worship, repents of our sinful motivations for why we do what we do goes to Christ and seeks in prayer, in supplication to the Lord, Lord, help me to be obedient to You, not just in these things that I want to serve You in, but in all of life. We're really good in a bad way of putting Christ in a box. We compartmentalize our lives. Men are really good at that. And we can put Christ into, He's over here. He's Lord of my life in this part. But then, for the rest of it, I'm in charge. And we maybe don't talk that way. We maybe don't even think about our lives so much that way. But that's actually what we are doing. When we are not seeking to give God all the glory. When we're not seeking to serve Him with our whole heart. When we're not continually coming in repentance and faith. And so, brothers and sisters, what Christ said in Galilee almost 2,000 years ago is the same thing we need to hear today. Repent. And believe in the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for every time we look at ourselves and see our sin, we pray that we would take 10 looks at Christ and see the glorious salvation that is given to us in Him. And Heavenly Father, we pray that You would work so mightily in our hearts and lives that we would not be content to live just any old way, but that we would diligently seek in all of life to glorify You and enjoy You forever. That we would desire that Your name would be glorified, and that Your people would be edified by everything that we think, say, and do. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our sin, and we see our sinful pride and selfish motivations, and we plead with You to forgive us for the sake of Christ, to wash us clean, and help us to have the heart of Christ. Help us to seek Your name to be glorified and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.